Well, if you'll turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. We're going to begin there today. A man by the name of John Fisher wrote in Christianity Today these words: as the church today gets more and more hip, more and more need-oriented, responding to the buttons that people push in their pews, I find myself longing for more of an historical faith. I find myself not wanting to have everything explained to me in simple terms. I'm not even sure I want all my needs met as much as I want to meet God. And sometimes I wonder if he's really interested in the noise of our contemporary clamoring. Like my dog who can't seem to get anywhere because he keeps having to stop and scratch his fleas, I wonder if we are so busy scratching where everybody itches that we aren't taking anybody anywhere significant. Another man writing on the same subject says that feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. I came across an ancient story from India about a young man who was seeking God. And you know, in India, there are a lot of God seekers. And they're seeking God in lots of different places, and they've come up with lots of different ideas about the God that they've found. This particular young man went to a wise old sage for help. He asked, "How can I find God?" The old man took him to a nearby river. They walked out into the river towards the deeper water, and soon the water was up just under their chins. Suddenly, the old man seized the younger by the neck and pushed him under the water. He held him down until the young man was flailing the water in desperation. Another minute, he may well have drowned. Up out of the water, the two of them then came, the young man still coughing water from his lungs and gasping for air. When they reached the bank, he asked the old sage indignantly, "What did that have to do with me finding God?" The old man quietly asked him, "While you were under the water, what did you want more than anything else?" The young man thought for a minute and then answered, "I wanted air. I wanted air more than anything else." The old man replied, "When you want God as much as you wanted air, you will find him." The Holy Spirit spoke it through Jeremiah this way in the 29th chapter, verse number 13. Verse 12, I'm sorry. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." God's promise to those who truly seek him is contained in these verses. When we seek him with all of our heart, not casually, not seeking what he can do for us, not seeking what he can give us, not seeking what we think we need or want, but when we will seek him, just him, and when we will do it with all of the passion that is within us and make him our primary life's focus, his promise is that if we seek him in that way, we will find him. I was reading this week in 2 Chronicles, and I'd like for you to join me in the 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles, about one of the kings of Judah by the name of Josiah. Josiah was grandson of a king by the name of Manasseh, who had sort of a black and white reign, the son of a man named Amon, who had an all-black reign. Josiah was a man who finds his way into the pages of God's book as a great king. And as I was reading this story this week, the situation that Josiah found himself in and the circumstances that happened in his life as recorded in this chapter is what put me in remembrance of what I've shared with you thus far. And I want to use the life of Josiah as an example, one example. If we have some time, I'm going to take one from the New Testament as well, of the importance of our seeking God and how He responds to the seeker. And we've already seen His promise to the seeker, the conditions that He's established, and then the promise that if we will seek after Him and seek to know Him in the way that He requires in Scripture or invites us in the Scripture, what His promise is, that we will find Him and that we will have an experiential relationship with Him that is not based upon the testimony of someone else, not based on the historical truth or the historicity of the reality of God, but that we will have our own personal testimony, our own personal relationship. One of the things that young people need to understand is that there's a period of time in which young people can operate on the relationship that mom and dad have with the Lord. But those that have passed through this place that I would call discovery have determined that there comes a time in all of our lives when we can't make it on dad and mom's relationship with God. We've got to establish our own. And we establish our own relationship on the basis of our personal heart, our personal desire, our personal passion, and whether we will seek Him directly rather than through someone else. You cannot have a relationship with God based on my relationship. It will not work. We must seek Him on our own, each of us individually, if we are to have a personal relationship. We can't have a relationship with Him based upon the closeness that our wives enjoy, or the closeness that our husbands enjoy, or the closeness that our parents enjoy, or the closeness that our spiritual leaders enjoy. That will not work. And God's promises to each individual believer, regardless of sex, age, calling, circumstances or condition, that we can have a personal, deep, rich, full, and living relationship with the living God. But we must seek Him. He will reveal Himself if we'll take a step towards Him. Watch from the story of Josiah. I'm going to read beginning verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to what? Seek after the God of David his father. Now, in the 8th year of his reign, this would make him 16 years old. 8 years old, he began to be king. He's ruled 8 years, and at age 16, he really sets his heart to seek after the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. In the years of his father and in the years of his grandfather and some of the other kings that had gone before them even, Israel had fallen from their faithful worship of God and their faithful service of Him at the temple and through His word and so on. And as Josiah began to seek Him, something began to happen in Josiah's heart. He made a decision that it's the right thing to seek after the God of my fathers. And when he began to set himself and began to pursue I am going to have a relationship with this God. I am going to do things in my life that are going to cause me to draw near to Him. I'm going to avoid the things that are going to separate me from Him. And as he made that decision, notice that 4 years later, he made some decisions concerning his politics and concerning his reign. And he said, I'm going to move throughout Judah, and I'm going to move throughout Israel, and I'm going to pull down every false god. I'm going to pull down every idol. I'm going to jerk everything out of the nation that does not honor Jehovah God. I'm going to do those things that are going to separate us from that which has separated us from God. And the same in our lives, when we go through our lives and begin to pull out the things that create that problem. And so verse 4 continues, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and he made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now this attitude that was in his heart was beginning to develop, not beginning, but in the process of developing into an almost consuming passion. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, he's in his mid-20s, when he had purged the land and the house, that would be the house of God, the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hands of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. He tore down all of those negative, and then he began to do some positive things in establishing the house of worship for God. And they put it in the hand of the workman that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workman that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. Now, something really significant begins to happen in Josiah's life. And all that has occurred up until now has prepared him for this. And this is what struck me when I read. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, what did the high priest find? Yes, yes. He found what was their Bible, the Word of God. Now, what is fascinating about this is that for generations, the Word of God had been lost. The priests and the Levites did not have the Word. The kings didn't have the Word. The people did not have the Word. And they had lost this relationship with God that Josiah was longing for. And as he began to seek him, and as he began to pull down the things in the national life that were in opposition to God, and as he began to build up the things that were positive, and build up those things that were godly, all of a sudden, whoo, out of the blue, here comes the Word of God. The priest just happened to find it. Now, why hadn't it been found in all the prior reigns? Why had it been lost for hundreds of years? Because God was waiting for a man who would seek him. And Hilkiah, verse 15, answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. They have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Now, there's more to the story. But what I saw this week is what I want you to see. And that is that when Josiah made a decision, according to verse 3, that he began to seek after the God of his fathers. That when he determined in his heart that he would know this God, not know about him, but that he would know him, that he would know him in a personal and intimate way, and that he would draw as close to him as he possibly could, and that he would do whatever he could in his life and in his area of oversight to attract the presence of God. That when he set his heart in that direction, God moved towards him. And how did he move towards him? He moved towards him in exposing for him the revelation of God that was available at that time, which was found in the Word. Now, as I'm standing here, I feel that I'm on solid ground to say, had Josiah not begun to seek the Lord, the book would have stayed hidden in the ruins of the temple for someone else to come along whose heart was really moved towards God. It seems to me that God is only waiting for someone who has a passion for him, who will seek after him to reveal himself to that individual. Remember what the old man said to the young man in India? When you want God as desperately as you wanted air, you'll find him. God said through Jeremiah, when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. I will be found of you. What does that all mean? Here's what it means to me. If we are not satisfied with our relationship with him, then we need to do something. And that is, we need to begin to move in his direction. We need to begin to seek him rather than waiting for him to find us. He already knows where we are. As I read the story of Josiah, and as I tie it into the promise of Jeremiah 29, it says that if I and if any person will begin, set our hearts to seek after God, when he sees that, he will begin to reveal more and more and more of himself to us. Now, I'll leave the reading of the remainder of the chapter to you, so that I can take us to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. And here I want to go to the 10th chapter. The New Testament begins in Jewry. What I mean by that is that Jesus, in fact, last week we talked about the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who wanted deliverance for her little girl. And Jesus said, I didn't come for you. I came for Jews. I came for Israel. This isn't your time, remember? And she said, well, just give me the crumbs that fall off the table. You remember that story? John tells us that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The gospel in the time of Jesus was primarily a Jewish gospel. It was a Jewish gospel all through the early chapters of Acts. The New Testament church was a Jerusalem church primarily, and then a church was established in Antioch, but it was still primarily a Jewish church. In fact, if you'll read completely the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we'll not take the time to do it today because it takes us off the track. But if you will read this chapter, you will find it's the story of a man by the name of Cornelius who was an Italian, a Roman, non-Jew, a Gentile, a man who had no covenant with God. He had no business having a relationship with God. He had no promises from God. He had no history. His people had no history in terms of any kind of a relationship with this great God of the ages. But he needed a revelation of God. He needed a confrontation with God. He needed a manifestation of the presence of God in his life. And he hungered for it. He set his heart towards that. And in order for God to get his word to him, God had to appear to his man Peter. Remember the vision that Peter had while he took a little nap before lunch? He was on a rooftop in a man's house in which he was a guest. And while he was waiting for the lunch to be prepared, he fell into a trance. And in the midst of this trance, he saw this great sheet coming down from heaven. And inside the sheet were all manner of animals and insects and creeping things and so on. And he heard a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said in this trance, he said, "Not so. I can't touch these things. They're a violation of the law that Moses gave to us Jews. I can't eat these creeping things and pork and the things that are in here, you know, that are against the law. I can't do that." The sheet came down again, three times. And finally, the voice said to Peter, "Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." And then a messenger arrives from this man Cornelius and wants him to come and bring him the gospel. And Peter recognizes then that the vision he had was to prepare him for the invitation of this Italian. For had he not had the vision, he would have turned this Italian down. That's not my ministry. That's not my work. That's not where I'm going. God sent me to the circumcision. He sent me to the Jews. And so God had to use supernatural means to bring his messenger to a place where he would even carry the message to this poor Italian, this poor Roman. Now, I say all of that simply to make the point that it was at this point, it was here at Cornelius's house where the gospel was first declared specifically to the non-Jew, to the Gentile. And up until this point, Cornelius and those like him that did not have a Jewish background had no right to expect that they could ever have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. They had no covenant rights. But that did not dissuade Cornelius. And this is a man who has been shoved under the water, so to speak, and is desperate for air. He's desperate for God. Let's see what happens to him. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Caesarea was a sea town, a beach town, on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean in the Holy Land, named for Caesar. There was a man there in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a Roman soldier, captain over 100. That's what a centurion was. A devout man, and one that feared God. And this word fear means with a reverence. He acknowledged the God of the Jews as the true God. Now, think of what this would be for a Roman soldier. Romans were required to worship Caesar as God. And a Roman soldier could not exist without acknowledging Caesar as God. This is the system in which this man is existing. But yet there's something in his heart that says, I know there's a God out there. I know I cannot see him, but I know that I can have a relationship with him, and I want to. And like Josiah, he set his heart towards him and sought him. A devout man, one that feared God and with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. There's a man doing something about his seeking God. When the doors of the church were open, he was there. When there was a prayer meeting, he was there. When there was an opportunity to hear something about this God, he was there. His heart was not only open, okay, Lord, do whatever you want while I sit here on the street corner, and if you want to do something in my life, go ahead. You know, those kind of people are going to die and split hell wide open. He said, no, I'm going after him. I'm going to set my heart go after him. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, why did God send this angel to Cornelius? Why is God going to give this man revelation? Why is God going to now move to establish a personal relationship with him, and a deep and intense and rich and full one? He sends his servant Peter. He sends the angel to Cornelius. He brings them together, and he brings the revelation. Why? Because Cornelius set his heart to seek after God. I believe it's the same today. I believe it's the same today. Someone said that the turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God that is. The turning point is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. If we yearned after God as much even as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. If we longed for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be a far greater force for God than we are now. And so what did he say? I take us back to Jeremiah 29. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Let's pray.
All honor, all glory, all power to you. All honor, all glory, all power to you. Holy Father, we worship you. Precious Jesus, on you, Holy Spirit. fire. We wait on you for fire.